So this morning we're going to be in John chapter 6, and we're looking at this continued conversation about Jesus with this crowd and talking about the bread of life. I always struggle to put a sermon title. I hate sermon titles. I don't know why I don't like them. And this time I got one. It just like, when in doubt, throw down song lyrics from the 80s. And should I stay or should I go is the name of this sermon. All right. I'm going to read through starting in verse 60. It says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So if you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, David and then Terry got us started through this passage, and I realize we're walking into the middle of a conversation that's been taking place. It's too much to cover all in one week. So this is a conversation that was taking place between Jesus and this great crowd of people that were over during the feeding of the 5,000 on the other side of the lake that have now followed him over here to a synagogue in Capernaum to listen to Jesus speak. And this morning we're going to look at the crowd's reaction to what he's teaching them. And we're going to see two very different reactions from the crowd. And these are the same reactions, by the way, that we see people have to God's word today. They're really not that much different. People will either receive, believe, and submit to what God's word says, or they will reject it and walk away. Nothing new under the sun, right? So the text starts out today by saying, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who could listen to it? And it's important to point out what this word disciples is talking about, because sometimes we hear the word disciples and we automatically think of the 12 apostles. But this is a much broader term in this regard. These are the people that, these giant crowds that have been following him. So this would include probably the people that were on the other side of the lake that were part of the feeding of the 5,000. This could also include people that have just heard about what Jesus has been doing. You might remember that the official son that was healed, they were from Capernaum. So it's possible that people say, Jesus has come. So these people gather around, and they're called disciples, but they probably don't really mean what we think of in that regard. So even though they were following him, it's kind of like today when people call themselves Christians. It doesn't mean a whole lot anymore, unfortunately. It doesn't mean you're a devoted follower of Christ necessarily. And so just kind of keep that in mind as we're talking about these disciples. The reason that so many of them were following Jesus is mentioned earlier in chapter 6, where Jesus says, the reason you seek me is because you ate your fill of the loaves. So that's why they're coming. They were part of this miraculous thing that took place the day before, where they got their bellies filled and they came back for more. Right? If you can imagine him saying, man, if he could feed all of us with a boy's sack lunch, what else could he give us? What else could he do for us? So you have this kind of mindset of like, what can I get from hanging around with Jesus? They were following him because of what they thought he might be able to provide for them, mostly physically. And this is still the view that many people have of Jesus today. If you go to a lot of churches and see the reason why people are there, it's really the same idea. I mean, Jesus is really no more to them than this kind of like a genie in a bottle, or maybe their personal butler, somebody they can just kind of ring the bell and say, hey, I'm a little uncomfortable. I could use you to come and fix this for me, you know, adjust the thermostat in my life a little bit, or maybe bring me another pillow. That's not who Jesus is. You know, I thought of that. There used to be a little, this is kind of dating me a little bit, but there was a search engine really long time ago before the Google showed up called, and they might have been when they were still there, but it was called Ask Jeeves. And Jeeves was like this little personal butler, and he had a little suit on, and you would ask Jeeves and he would tell you what you needed to know. And that's how I think people view Jesus. It's like, you know, ask Jesus. He'll do whatever you need him to do. Jesus did not come to make sure that you had everything you needed in life to make you comfortable and content. That is not why he came. He came to save you from a horrible fate. He came to save sinners. That's why he came. Now, it's true that when we come to Jesus, we experience this amazing thing. He does enhance our lives. He does make our lives better. Don't misunderstand. But what he said he came to do is to give us abundant life. And to me, when I think about what that means a life of peace, of joy, of comfort in knowing that I am loved and accepted by God. That's what he came to give us, this abundant life. But somehow the church has flipped that around and turned it into he came to give us a life of abundance. And you're not going to find that in the scriptures. He didn't come to give you a life of abundance, this problem-free existence where all your wildest dreams come true kind of thing. That's not going to happen in this life. Now, in the next life, I'm looking forward to what he has for us. It's going to be amazing. But right now, enjoy what he's come to give you and don't turn it into something different than that. So the disciples that are following him right now, they're happy to follow him as long as he keeps doing cool tricks and giving them free stuff. You know, who doesn't want that, right? But now they're faced with a dilemma because they just heard Jesus say something that made them really uncomfortable and actually even offended them. And now they're not really sure that they want to keep associating with him. You can almost imagine them kind of having this conversation saying, look, we were ready to make you our king, but if you're going to keep making these outrageous statements, we might just choose to walk away and not follow you anymore, go a different direction. So what were these hard sayings that they were hearing Jesus say that were giving them so much trouble? The truth is, in chapter 6, you could just kind of go in and take your pick. There's enough hard sayings for everyone in chapter 6. If you've never really sat down and read that chapter, it'll mess with you, I promise. I'm going to just read a few of them, and we'll kind of get an idea of what they were looking at. So we're going to back up more into the text that we were in the previous week, but probably starting in about verse 48. Again, keep in mind that the reason that they were coming was they wanted more of this bread. They were focused on this thing that Jesus could provide for them. And so Jesus used this symbol of bread, this idea of bread, to try to convey a bigger need that they had. So that's what he's trying to do here. He's much more interested in their spiritual need and their spiritual condition than he is anything physically that's going on. And because they're fixated on bread, he's like, here's an opportunity for me to capitalize on this bread fixation, kind of like he did with the woman at the well who was fixated on water. It's all she could think about. So he's like, okay, cool, I can work with this. He starts talking about, I'm the living water. And here he's doing the same thing with the bread. So in verse 48, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And now you start to go, what was that? What was that last part? It sounds kind of, now it's starting to kind of get a little weird. And they disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus turns it up a notch. He said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, how many of you would agree that qualifies as a hard saying from Jesus? That sounds weird. That sounds like if you don't know that he's speaking metaphorically, you're going to think this guy should be in the nervous hospital now. That sounds really strange. And these guys were taking him extremely literally, and they were bothered by it. But we know he was speaking metaphorically. There's no way in the world Jesus is endorsing any kind of goofy thing here, cannibalism or anything else. That would not even make sense. He's simply using the topic at hand, bread, to try to get this point across to them about who he is and how desperately they need him. And that's what he wants to get across. He's saying, look, you know how you have to have bread? You've got to take physical bread and put it in your body in order to live. And if you don't eat bread, if you don't sustain yourself with nourishment, your body will die. It's the same thing with me. If you don't somehow get me into your life, your soul will die. You need me to live. You need me to continue on spiritually. So this idea of eating and drinking him into our souls are just figurative ways of saying, believe in me, trust in me, receive me, get your nourishment from me, get your life from me. That's what he's saying here, clearly. Augustine said this, Believe and you have eaten. So that's what it comes down to. If you've believed, you have eaten. Once we understand the figurative nature of what he's saying, you know, we can all settle down and it's okay. The metaphor actually makes a whole lot of sense. Because within the church, we talk about, you know, you need to receive Christ into your heart. You need to receive him into your life. This kind of thing of you need to internalize Jesus in some way that he transforms you from the inside out. You have to get him in so that this all happens. We talk about Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that's exactly what's going on. We understand that Jesus is the one who will satisfy our hunger and our thirst. In verse 35 of this chapter, he even says that, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So we have the advantage of hindsight, which is always kind of helpful. We know that Jesus went to the cross. We remember the communion story of, you know, he said, this is my body, this is my blood. And, you know, and he was explaining this is a picture, a metaphor of what I'm going to do at the cross. All of these things help us to understand exactly what Jesus was talking about here. But they didn't have the benefit of hindsight. And so for them, this was just offensive. And so in verse 60, as it says, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? And then in 61, Jesus says, knowing that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, do you take offense at this? So their response to all of this was something called grumbling. I'm not sure, that must have been something that took place back in this time. It was only for this age. I'm not as familiar with what that looks like. My family knows I'm lying right now. My name is Brent Maxwell, and I'm a grumbler. He knew that they were grumbling, but you know what? Jesus also knew that this kind of language was going to jar them. It's not like he was surprised at this. He knew what he was saying to them. He knew exactly what he was saying. And sometimes, you know what? We need to be jarred. It's okay for us to get jarred sometimes, because what that does is it causes you to think about your foundation. What exactly am I standing on right now? What do I think is going on? What do I believe in? And Jesus just kind of shakes that a little bit and causes them to stop to think. What am I basing my life on right now? And the foundation that they were standing on was this. They were standing on a foundation of good works and counting on their heritage. And that should sound really familiar to us, because just like the Jews, we do the exact same thing as Americans. We as Americans believe that God smiles on this nation. We are a godly nation. We have it right on our money, and God we trust. Because we're Americans and because we do good things, we're good with God. And we kind of have that woven into our fabric as far as who we are as people. And are those two things that get you into heaven, being an American and good works? No. I mean, those are great things. I love being an American, and, you know, I like it when good works happen to show up in my life, but those aren't what's going to get me to heaven. And Jesus cared enough about these people's eternal state that he was willing to rock their foundation by saying something offensive. And I'm glad he does that. The gospel itself, if you've ever shared the gospel with somebody, the true gospel, you recognize that it's kind of an offensive and jarring message. You're basically telling somebody that you are a sinner. You need to be, your sin situation is bad, and you need to somehow find a remedy to that. And the remedy for that is to call out to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, ask for forgiveness, turn from your sin, and trust in him. And that's not a message that generally wins a lot of friends, because it is offensive. But if we care about people, we will risk being offensive in that way. Jesus confronts their grumbling. He calls them out with this kind of rhetorical question and says, does this offend you? What I said, does it offend you? And then he follows it up with even a kind of more peculiar question in verse 62, where he says, then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? And it's kind of hard to figure out exactly what he's saying there. And you know, again, commentators are all over the place. But I kind of think that what he's really getting at here is he says, look, I said I came from heaven, and that offends you. What if I were to go back there right in front of your eyes? What if I were just to, you know, would that offend you? If you saw me just, you know, I came down here for you, and now if I just went right back up before you, would you remain offended? You can kind of picture Jesus saying, I came from heaven. The crowds are like, no, you didn't. And he's like, oh, yeah? And so then he just starts kind of ascending right in front of them on a cloud, kind of looking down at them, you know. Can you hear me now? You know, I mean, you believe now? Are you still offended? You know, and it's like, no, I think I believe you now. That's, I think, kind of the essence of what he's getting at. And that very thing happens. 40 years after his resurrection, Jesus ascends before his apostles, before the believers. And it's recorded in Acts 9. He has a conversation with them, and then it says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Imagine that. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So just as Jesus ascended into heaven, he's going to come back for us at one point in time. All eyes will see it. I'm looking forward to that day very much, but that's a different sermon. So I don't know if this is an effort. This, in verse 63, I don't know if Jesus is making an effort to kind of explain to them, to try to lighten the offense by making sure that they understood that he was speaking spiritually and not literally. But he says this to them in verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So often, as we've seen, as we've gone through the book of John, Jesus is speaking on a spiritual plane, and they're only hearing him on a physical plane. And so there's always this kind of confusion that takes place. You see it with Nicodemus. You see it with the woman at the well. This actually reminds me a lot of chapter 3 in Nicodemus in regards to the Spirit and the work of the Spirit. But ultimately, we know from what Paul told the Corinthian church that there are some things that we can't understand apart from the Spirit. And Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And that's the reality of man without God's Spirit enlightening him in some way. We like to think that we can do all things in our flesh, and people are stinking amazing. You watch these, there's videos people put up, you know, that are like, you know, people are awesome videos, and you just see these people jumping across things, and I don't even know, stuff I would never even think of trying to do because it would hurt so bad. People are awesome. They're amazing. They do cool things all the time, but there's one thing that they can't do. Mankind cannot bridge the gap that exists between us and a holy God. We can't. There's no way in the world for that to happen. Apart from the Spirit giving us the ability to awaken to our condition and to pull us towards God, we cannot even remotely do that. Only Jesus can accomplish this for us. Only Jesus can bridge the gap for us. And the only way that that happens is we must believe him, believe in what he said, or who he said he was and what he said he did. But these guys refuse to do that. They're offended, and they will not believe. Which is not a surprise to Jesus, by the way. In verse 64, it says, There are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, just in case they hadn't heard enough hard things that day, he adds, you know, here's one more for you to just take with you. He says, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. I just, you know, some of these phrases, it's like, oh, couldn't you, you know, say that a different way? Maybe I'm not reading that right. No, you're reading it right. It says what it says. And this happens to be the proverbial nail in the coffin for these guys. They've heard enough at this point because he just makes it perfectly clear why they can't believe. And it says in verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And that's a sad verse. There's some sad verses in the Bible. This is a big one for me. They just made the worst decision of their lives. This is a massive crowd, and they just walked away from eternal life. They made a choice that they are going to regret probably for eternity for most of them. Just as it is today, Jesus is pretty appealing to people until they actually start to hear all that he teaches and all the things that he talks about in his word. And the minute they start to realize that, he quickly loses their approval. There's John Piper made a quote one time, and I'm still not sure if I like it, but I think it's kind of funny. But he said, take whatever, you know, I don't know what kind of sentimental thoughts you have about Jesus. Just read your Bibles and they'll go away. And it was like, and in part that's true and in part it's not, because clearly when we read our Bibles, we get a lot of sentimental thoughts about Jesus and they're appropriate. But we tend to like to think of him in a way that maybe is kind of what we want him to be and not who he actually is sometimes. You know, if you go through and just look at the hard sayings of Jesus, man, he said a lot of things that were hard. But We're like, no, we'll go along with Jesus. We'll allow him into our lives as long as he's loving and non-judgmental. He's got to provide some kind of health and comfort and money and bread. You know, we want some bread. And we need a get out of jail free card. We want that. And as long as you're willing to do all those things for us and really kind of, you know, keep your distance other than that, I'll receive that, Jesus. Of course, you know, why not? That sounds great, right? But then all of a sudden they realize, oh, you're Lord? Oh, you know, this is, okay, well, that's a whole different thing. And they abandon him quickly, and that's exactly what's happened here. Now, humanly speaking, this mass defection of disciples looks like a total failure on Jesus' part. I mean, this is not how you build a church, people. Just ask the experts. Jesus could have handled this much differently. He could have been a lot more seeker-friendly than he was that day. These guys had felt needs that he could have met. He could have coddled their fragile egos. He could have talked to them much differently than he did it. He could have provided a way better sermon than this. Something like 3 steps to multiply your bread probably would have gone over really well. That's one that'll keep him coming back, right? You know, you just think about it, and it's like, that's a huge defection of people. But Jesus didn't compromise his message to get their approval or to keep them there, because he cared more about their eternal well-being than he did about their temporary well-being. So he preached the offensive truth. And churches could learn a lot from this today. Not that we want to just be offensive. That's not the goal here, to offend people. But the fact of the matter, preaching truth comes at a high price. That's why most churches just skip the hard sayings. And they soften the things that might offend. The truth is, if your main concern is keeping people in the seats and keeping the offering box full, you can't preach the whole Word of God. You can't go to those places, because that'll drive people away. We can't have that. And that's why so many churches do topical sermons. I mean, think about it. It's topical sermons, you can steer where things are going. You can focus on the nice things, and you can leave the tough things out. And I believe that's why a lot of people like those so much. If you've been at the door at any length of time, you've probably been offended. You're welcome. You know that we don't do this. You know, honestly, we know that we've offended some people, because they've actually just come up and told us. They're nice enough to let us know when we do that. We know that people have left because they're offended. And I make light of that, but I'll be honest and tell you, we hate that. We hate when people leave. We hate when people don't like us. And we're human. We feel that. But you know what we hate more than that? Compromising and dishonoring God. That's worse. We are committed to telling you what you need to hear and not just what you want to hear, even though that might not make us popular all the time. I saw a quote this week that made me consider my options in this regard. It said, "If you want to make everyone happy, don't be a leader. Go sell ice cream." It's just like, huh. I was like, that sounds nice. Everybody likes ice cream, right? Nobody gets mad when you scoop them some ice cream. Jesus didn't allow him to get himself caught up in this kind of nonsense. The truth is that most people didn't like Jesus then, and most people still don't like him today. On this particular day, just think about this. He went from a church of several thousand attendees down to 12. That's what it appears has happened here. Thousands to 12. And one of those was a devil, he says in just a few minutes. So 11, really, because Judas is not the kind of guy you really want in your church, I don't think. He was about to betray Jesus. So this doesn't look like a very successful ministry, humanly speaking. But does he lose heart? Does he freak out at this? No, because the fact is, Jesus already knew who was going to believe. He already knew who was going to betray him. He knew all of these things before he even started his conversation that day. He knows these things, so he doesn't need to worry about that. None of this stuff surprises him, even though for us, it's a whole different thing. We don't know. We don't know any of that. So our job is very clear. He's told us, proclaim the unadulterated gospel to anyone who will listen to it. Just keep proclaiming the gospel and proclaim the gospel. You don't have to worry about who believes, if they're really believed or really didn't believe. You don't have to worry about any of that stuff. That's all God's department. Your department is preach the faithful and true gospel all the time. And that's what we're going to continue to do. Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. And that's good enough for me. He is building his church. He's going to build it. It's going to happen. And all we need to do is faithfully proclaim truth. We don't need to worry about what it looks like in here. Today, the seats are pretty empty, you know. And we could trip on that and think, what's going on? You know what? Jesus is building his church, and it's okay. We don't have to worry about all of that. And I'm glad for that, because I would trip out on it if I didn't know that Jesus was in charge of this and not me. Also, what we see here is that even though it may not have looked like it, Jesus' words that day did exactly what they were intended to do. And I love this, because the same thing is true for us when we preach God's word today. You know, the really good news is that God's word is effectual. I love that you were talking about, is it your son's Jeff, right? That he is reading God's word, because God's word is effectual. It will have the intended purpose in his life that it's supposed to. And that's awesome. God's word will go out and transform its intended targets. Every time it's like a heat-seeking missile, it will seek and destroy. It will do its job. It's so cool to watch it happen from up here, because literally we prepare something and we just try to be faithful and preach the word, but we have no idea what kind of impact it's going to have in people's lives. And it's always surprising to me. I don't know if it's the same for you guys, but afterwards you'll get done and someone will come up and say, this is how God's word in this sermon impacted my life. And I'm thinking, really? Out of everything I prepared and everything I thought about, that wasn't even on my radar. I mean, the fact that that happened, you know, clearly it's not me at that point, which not like that's a big surprise, but it's so cool to see how God's word just transforms lives. And we can count on that. The truth is, when we preach God's word, some will be offended, but some will be utterly transformed. And I hope that that's that second group that you guys are a part of this morning. I hope that God's word is utterly transforming you. If you're not sure which group you're in, I'll help you out a little bit. In the Bible, God's followers are often referred to as sheep. As you study sheep, you'll find out that that's not necessarily a compliment, but that's another sermon too. Here's what I found about sheep in regards to Christ followers. Sheep like sheep food. It tastes pretty good to them. They're able to swallow it. They're able to feed on the truth of God's word and accept it. But you know who really doesn't like sheep food? Non-sheep, if that's a thing. Non-sheep don't like sheep food. It doesn't taste good to them. When it gets in their mouth, it tastes disgusting and they want to spit it out as quickly as possible and get something else in there that tastes better. John chapter 8, Jesus makes this really clear. Jesus said to the Jews in verse 31 of chapter 8, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." In verse 43, he says, "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." And then he just drives the point home and makes it really clear in verse 47. "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." And I say that so that you understand that we just faithfully preach the word. What it does from there is not up to us. I hope you'll hear God's word and accept it and receive it as authoritative in your lives. But I can't control that part. We don't have to take it personally when people are offended. In what's written here, or you know, if they just reject it outright, we don't have to take that personally. We're living in a time when the Bible, or what the Bible teaches, is becoming more offensive every day. I don't know if you've noticed that, but this is getting more offensive to people every day. And so, as we preach it, as we teach it, what should we expect? We're going to become less liked and popular. The other a few weeks back, David and I were over at the Rat Hole. We like to go over there and sit outside, visit with people sometimes. And on this particular day, there were a couple people out there that we'd never met before. And we were talking to them, and the conversation started out pretty good. One of the people that were there, they just weren't really helping us out a whole lot. I guess I'll just say it that way. I don't want to go so far as to say he was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, but that's how I felt. It's like, just go away. It's like every time we tried to talk, he just kind of would interject, and it just went south. But there was this young lady there that we were talking to. And it couldn't have gone much worse the way I felt about it. I mean, it was literally just like, sometimes we get in these conversations and you really feel good about where it's gone. You know, they're thinking about the Word. They're thinking about God. They know our church. They might come someday. I don't think she's ever going to come here. It was just like, wow, that went really bad. And I was super discouraged because she kept asking questions and bringing up things that were just like the questions that, you know, they're hard ones, the hard sayings. And we just kept being faithful to what God's Word says. And the more we preached the Word, the less she liked us and the more angry she got. And of course, she was, you know, the more alcohol she had under, the more angry she got. And it really couldn't have gone, you know, I thought much worse. And afterwards, I was pretty discouraged. I mean, like, I'm just, oh, this is bad. And David said, we don't need to be discouraged. He reminded me of this sermon, which now, you know, thank you, brother, for that. But it was like, we just told her the truth. That's what we just did. If she's offended by that, that's not, you know, it's not our fault that she's offended. And we just preached the truth. And so it's encouraging to think about that. And Jesus actually gives us these words of encouragement in this regard in John 15. Starting in verse 18, he just straight up tells us what to expect. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. That's the reality of where we're at in regards to taking the word to people that are out there. Now, just because, like I said, we know that people will be offended or could reject it, doesn't mean that we pile on. There are some people that seem to really enjoy controversy and stirring things up and just being offensive and adding offense on top of offense. Don't be that guy. God's word is, you know, it's plenty for them to just deal with what's here without us getting obnoxious on top of it. So there's no place for arrogance. We need to be humble. We need to be loving when we go and preach truth to people. So the crowds depart from Jesus, and then Jesus turns to the 12 who remained, and he asks them a really important question. Do you want to go away as well? Everyone there that day heard the same truth, the same hard sayings. And you can picture the 12 kind of saying, that was hard. Those were hard sayings. They heard it too. They were right there, just like all of us this morning. I said, how many consider that's hard? It's hard. There's nothing wrong with admitting that there are a lot of hard things in the Bible. I think everybody here would acknowledge that. If you haven't, you need to read your Bible more often. there's lots of hard things in there. It's full of stuff that runs completely counter to our nature and to what the world is doing and what everybody around us is doing. But when you encounter these things in the Bible, you have a choice. You can choose to accept it as truth in life, or you can choose to walk away. Those are really the only two viable options we have. We like to think that there's other options. Like we like to think of God's word as like a buffet where you just walk in and you know, oh, that looks really good. And you scoop up giant portions of bacon and these things. It's like that. This is gross. I'm not having any part of that. I don't like that at all. You know, it's not a buffet, guys. It's the word of God. It's all the word of God. It's either the authoritative word of God or it's not. That's your choice. You can't just pick the parts you like and leave the parts out you don't. Peter and the 12, honestly, they may not have been real comfortable with what Jesus was teaching that day. But I love their response to Jesus' question. He asks them, do you want to go away as well? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? I mean, what other option is there, Lord? That's his answer. You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Once you arrive at that conclusion, I mean, what else, you know, what else matters at that point? What else can you do? That's your only response at that point. Sure, we could be offended and walk off, but where? Where would we go? What other truth is out there? What other path do we have that we could get on that would benefit us even a little? And the truth is there are none. Because contrary to popular desire, there aren't any other paths out there. Jesus made it really clear. And by the way, this might offend some of you because it's narrow and it's exclusive. But this is what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's what he teaches. That's what he says. And if it's either going to offend you or delight you, That's what God's word seems to do. It's one or the other. I find it really interesting that Jesus' words that day had completely different effects on those who heard it. And that's going to be true today as well. To one group, offensive causes them to want to walk away. And to the other group, it was life-giving and caused them to want to bow to Jesus as their Lord. What do his words do to you? Did they cause you to want to stay or to go? It's a choice that carries eternal consequences, just like I mentioned before. The thing that we need to remember is that Jesus Christ, he came down willingly as living bread. And we that's part of why we take communion, is to remember what he's done for us. We are sinful people. Hopefully you're able to acknowledge that this morning. He could have left us in the state we were in, and yet in his grace and his compassion and his mercy, he chose to come down as living bread. And part of what that meant was that he would trade places with us, that he would suffer and die in our place and go to the cross to suffer the penalty that should have come upon us. And he did that so that we could have life, abundant life, forgiveness, and a future. And so if you've never placed your trust in Jesus Christ and internalized him in the way that he talks about, you can do that this morning. And the communion table is set for believers, for those who have done that. By this, we remember that we have appropriated Jesus in this way. We remember what he has done by going to the cross on our behalf, and we worship him. So the table is set for believers to come and celebrate and commemorate all that he's done for us. It's all of grace. It's so good to know that somehow he looked upon us in our helpless state, and he had compassion and he had love. And I don't understand it, but I accept it, and I'm grateful for it. And I thank you that he could love a sinner like me. And I'm thankful for this church where the gospel goes forward every week and has its perfect effect. And so we're going to give him thanks, and then we're going to celebrate by coming up and taking communion. Our Father, thank you so much that you sent us living bread. Just as you sent manna to those in the wilderness that needed to be sustained physically, you've sent us a Savior so that we can have spiritual life. And not only spiritual life, but abundant life, life in your kingdom in the future, Lord. If we would just, by an act of our will, just admit that we are lost sinners in need of a Savior and turn to Jesus Christ as our only remedy and hope. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for what you've done by giving your Son for us. We thank you for what Jesus did on the cross. And we ask now that as we remember it and celebrate it, Lord, that you would just accept our worship. And we thank you again for the way you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.